I wonder if you know that evangelical Christians have a bad reputation. I've no doubt we have a bad reputation for a number of things, but I have one thing in particular in mind. We are said to be rugged individualists and to have no doctrine of the church. If that is true, it's high time we repented, because the church, the head of your service paper is called the Glorious Church of God, lies at the very center of his historical purpose and in the very center of his eternal purpose as well. Moreover, why did Christ die? Can you answer that question? You probably would say he died that we might be forgiven. But have you ever come across Titus chapter 2, verse 14, which says that he died for us, not only to redeem us from all iniquity, but to purify for himself a people who are enthusiastic for good works? So the existence and growth of the church is the very purpose, or one of the very purposes, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's for this reason that our current sermon series, which begins today, focuses on the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and is a very important study indeed, entitled, as we've already seen, The Glorious Church of God. The epistle to the Ephesians could be described as the gospel of the church. It is almost impossible to study the epistle to the Ephesians and not come out of this study with a new vision, a new dream of what God intends his church to be. Ephesians focuses on God's plan to create a new society, of which we are just a tiny part this morning. It's God's plan to create a new, not only a new society, but a new humanity, a new human race, no longer divided by all the walls of partition which divide it today, but a single, new, reconciled human race, what could be called Trinitarianly, the family of God the Father, the body of Christ the Son, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those three metaphors, giving us a Trinitarian doctrine of the church, are all found in Ephesians. So, today, our text is chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I hope you have your Bible open, or if not, that you will kindly open it and keep it open, because there are a number of verses we're going to have to look at. In the Greek text, these 14 verses are one long, complicated sentence. Paul neither pauses for breath nor punctuates his words. He just goes on in full rush until he comes to the end and then stops. Commentators vie with one another in seeking to discern some metaphor that will encapsulate this idea of the onrush of these first 14 verses. One commentator says it's like a golden chain of many links. Another that it's a kaleidoscope of shifting colors. Another that it's like a snowball gathering momentum and volume as it descends a hill. Another says it's like the overture of an opera. Another that it's like the soaring flight of an eagle, which appeals to me. So the whole paragraph is a paean of praise. It's introduced by verse 3, that is really my text for this morning, and which I hope we will try to learn by heart, because it's a key text for the whole of Ephesians. It goes like this, you have it before you. Blessed be God, or praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the church is a God-blessed community. The church is a community that has inherited enormous blessings and will inherit more to come. The church is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, as given in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where God promised that he would bless Abraham and his posterity, and through his posterity bless all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. And that promise is fulfilled in the Christian community, the multicultural, multiracial Christian community. So Paul blesses God for blessing us with inconceivable blessings. In particular, there are four aspects of this blessing of God to which I would like to draw your attention. One, God has blessed us according to the good pleasure of his will. A phrase that comes in verse 5. God is the source and origin of all the blessings that we have received. These blessings are not due in any way to our purpose or our merit or our pleasure or our plan. They are due entirely to the loving grace, mercy, purpose, pleasure of God himself. And if you doubt that, if you doubt that this passage teaches that, glance down at your text again and we will scan these verses quickly. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. Verse 9, he made known to us his will according to his good pleasure. Verse 11, we were predestined according to his plan and the purpose of his will. We surely cannot miss this emphasis. This refrain comes over and over in the passage, assuring us that the blessings that we enjoy are due not to us, but to him and his great mercy and grace. So, the church is a God-blessed community, and the blessings that we have received are according to his purpose and not ours. I hope we've got hold of that. It's really basic, not just to this passage, not even just to Ephesians as an epistle as a whole. It is part and parcel of the message of the whole Bible, that what we are is due to him and not to ourselves. So you're ready for two. Secondly, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The heavenly realms is an interesting phrase. It occurs in the New Testament only in Ephesians, where it occurs five times. And the addition of in the heavenly realms to every spiritual blessing is Paul's way of reinforcing that the blessings with which we have been blessed are spiritual and not material blessings. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, God's promises to his people were largely material. That's the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 28 is a very good example of this. Let me read from it. If you fully obey the Lord your God, God says through Moses to Israel, if you fully obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees, you will be blessed. With every spiritual blessing? No. With every material blessing? Yes. You'll be blessed with many children, plentiful rain, bumper harvests, God's blessing on your crops and on your livestock, and you will enjoy the leadership of many nations. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the promised blessings of God are spiritual. In fact, they're Trinitarian, because we bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit, every spiritual blessing. So this vision of the church that we're given is fundamentally a Trinitarian vision. True, as some of you may be thinking, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to be not to be anxious about material things, but rather to trust God for what we need to eat and drink and wear. But notice, please, that those things are necessities of life for survival and not luxuries or prosperity. Guaranteed economic prosperity is the message of the so-called prosperity gospel, but we need to have the courage and the clarity to say that the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. We are not promised abundant economic luxury in the community of Jesus. So what are these spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed? Well, five of them are mentioned, and I think we've time just to mention each rapidly to get a little overview of the variegated nature of these marvelous spiritual blessings. 1, verse 4, He chose us before the foundation of the world. We all know that the doctrine of election and predestination are something of an abiding mystery today. We don't claim fully to understand, but election is a very clear biblical doctrine. God chose Israel out of all the nations of the world, and He set His love in His grace upon us. And we need to remember that the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness and not an excuse for sin. Some people say, well, I've been elected, you know, I've been chosen and saved, and so I can do what I like. On the contrary, Paul says the exact opposite. He said, God has chosen you in order that you may be holy and blameless. And then again, there are some people who think that to claim to be one of the chosen people of God is enormously arrogant. But on the contrary, it is the way to humility. And it leaves no room for boasting, because all the credit goes to God and not to us. So there is the first blessing. It is that God has chosen us. The second, verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted into His family as His sons and daughters. What a privilege to be the adopted children of God. And according to Greco-Roman legislation, I think I'm right in saying, the adopted child or the adopted son had the full rights of the natural son in the family. So we enjoy these great privileges as the adopted children of God. I hope we often rejoice in this glorious truth that we are His children, adopted into His worldwide family. What love is this, as we've been singing? And that very phrase comes in the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 1, where the apostle John, echoing what is here written by the apostle Paul, the apostle John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It is an enormous privilege to be God's children. Where am I? Thirdly, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins is the third spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. In other words, through His blood, which is His sacrificial death, His atoning death on the cross, we have been redeemed from the judgment of God and from guilt and condemnation. And we have received not only redemption, but even the forgiveness of our sins. That's 3. 4, verses 9 and 10. The mystery of God's will is that in the fullness of time, God intends to unite all things under the supreme headship of Jesus Christ. And when it says all things, He means Jews and Gentiles, with no possible distinction between them. And He means the two creations, the old creation of the universe and the new creation of the Christian community. And then fifthly, verse 13, Gentiles and Jewish believers alike are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is not only God's seal, branding us as belonging to Him. The great characteristic of all true believers is that we have the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit marks us out as being the children of God. But in addition to being God's seal, the Holy Spirit is the divine deposit, the Greek word means, guaranteeing that the full inheritance will be ours on the last day. So this is what Paul meant by every spiritual blessing. The blessings of election and of adoption. The blessings of redemption and of pardon or forgiveness. The blessing of a future union with one another under the headship of Jesus Christ, and meanwhile, the seal of the Holy Spirit to brand us as belonging to God. The church is a God-blessed community indeed. It enjoys many of these privileges now, and there are more privileges to come on the last day. So, one, God has blessed us according to the good pleasure of His will. Two, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And three, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, the sphere in which God offers these blessings and we may receive these blessings is Christ. Indeed, those who are in Christ are referred to in this passage many times. The first 14 verses of Ephesians, in these 14 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned by name or by title or by pronoun 15 times. And the little phrase, in Christ, occurs 11 times. So this is very obviously another of these refrains that comes again and again through our text. Again, do you doubt it? Let me persuade you. Are you looking through your text? Verse 3, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Christ. Verse 6, He has graced us with grace. It literally means in the one He loves. That is, we're united and established in Christ, who is the object of God's love, which is really the title, or supposed to be, of this sermon. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen. Verse 13, when you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? Again and again, so that we can never forget it or neglect it, that all these spiritual blessings are ours if we are in Christ. Yes, but what does it mean to be in Christ? I hope we're all clear that the best definition of a Christian that is given anywhere in the Bible is that a Christian is a person in Christ. No, not inside Christ, spatially, as our tools are kept in a box or our clothes in a closet or wardrobe. Not inside Christ, but united to Christ, as the branches are in the vine and the vine is in the branches, or as the limbs are in the body. To be in Christ is to be organically related to Christ, so that His life flows into us, and we are united to Him forever. It's a beautiful and a wonderful truth. So when we are in Christ organically, all God's blessings become ours. There is no extra condition that we have to fulfill. All God's blessings are in Christ, and therefore if we are in Christ, we inherit the same blessings. So God has blessed us according to His good pleasure. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. and God has blessed us in Christ. That's where we have to be if we want to inherit the blessings. And fourthly, God has blessed us in order that we may live to the praise of His glory. Marvelous little phrase. Since the grace comes from Him, the glory goes to Him. And the church is essentially a worshiping community, not only because it meets like this to worship on Sundays, but because the whole of life is worship. Our work is worship. We live every part of our life to the praise of His glory, the glory of His grace. Marvelous. Comes three times. You again got your text, verse 6. We are adopted in accordance with His pleasure to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, that we might be for the praise of His glory. Verse 14, we'll receive our final inheritance to the praise of His glory. Some years ago, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, there's a curate on the staff here at All Souls called Martin Pepiat, very good, gifted, godly man. And when he left our staff, having served his time, no, that's not a very good phrase, is it? But anyway, he'd finished his time. He was kind enough to give me a little present, a leaving present. It was a paper knife. And he had had inscribed on the blade of the knife, to the praise of His glory. I keep that little paper knife on my desk in Wales. And when I was there last week, I saw it again, standing right in front of me as I work at my desk, to the praise of His glory. Don't you think that'd be a good motto for any one of us to have? It's become a kind of little motto for me because of Martin Pepiat's inscribed gift to the praise of His glory. We don't want to live to our own praise and glory. We don't want to live a boastful life. We want to live to the praise of the glory of God's grace by which He has laid hold of us in Christ. So let's recapitulate what we've tried to learn about the blessing of God. Its origin is God's grace, the pleasure of His grace. Its nature is very comprehensive. Every spiritual blessing available is ours if we are in Christ. Three, its sphere is Christ. We have to be in Christ in order to receive the blessings. And fourth, its goal is the praise of the glory of His grace. Friends, do you think we could try to remember this first characterization of the glorious Church of God at the very beginning of our studies in Ephesians? Let's remember that the Church is a God-blessed community. It exists according to the pleasure of His will, and we live to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. And in a few moments of silence, we reflect on the glorious privilege of being members of the worldwide family of God. We are not alone as Christian men and women. We are not to live in isolation. No man is an island, complete in him or herself. We belong to one another. And it's all because of the pleasure of His will and purpose and mercy and grace. And so, because the grace has come from Him, we want the glory to go to Him. And we tell you, Heavenly Father, that it is our great desire to live to the praise of the glory of Your grace. Do we just reflect on our text again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you indeed. Amen.